Okay. There's the bell. Can you hear me okay this morning? Okay. Good. All right. We are in chapter 7 of Matthew. That's where we're going to start today. On verse 7. And in our lesson questions, we're still in lesson 6. And we're on question number 8. And as we normally do, we'll start with a word of prayer. And that's Harold Bratton, if you'll lead us. Amen. Okay. Appreciate all the participation we've had in the class since we've been teaching this quarter. A lot of input from the class members, and that's great. And things that you have to say, just as important as things I have to say. And I think class is better listen to if there are a lot of people to participate in versus one person doing most of the talking. So I appreciate that very much. So we've been on the Sermon on the Mount a little longer than I intended to be, but I don't know of anything we could have spent better time on than this, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, and so much in this lesson and this sermon that applies to us. And today we're at, as I said, question 8, and it's dealing with Matthew 7 through 11. The question was, what lesson does Jesus teach us about asking for things? Asking for things. What does he say about that? He wants to give us what we ask for, someone said. He wants to give us those things. Okay, that's right. He says, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. That's not new in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, it says, there Moses says, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's that if we search the Lord, seek the Lord with all of our heart and all our soul, we'll find him. And it says, knock and it will be opened, and if you ask, you will receive. So what kind of things will we receive? Good things. All right. Good things. And good things, of course, would be spiritual things, right? It would be spiritual things if we seek the spiritual things. And that's what we should be seeking first, to be spiritually minded. But also, and I've read some who say that's all he's talking about is spiritual things. But he did say in the model sermon, which we didn't model prayer to the disciples, which we didn't talk about. You can't talk about everything in this short period of time. He says, ask for what?
Daily bread.
Daily bread. That's right. What's daily bread? That's material things, right? So material things are okay also to ask for. I think where we maybe miss it a little bit on that is material things, daily bread and our necessities, we can ask for those. That's what Jesus taught his disciples to do. But we have to be careful we don't start asking for things that are not just things we need. There's things we want, things we want. And so that's where we got to be careful. Things we want maybe are not things we should be asking for. I mean, a lot of times people, you hate to use personal example. I mean, not personal examples. Examples, because sometimes you step on somebody's toes. A lot of times houses or cars are used. I've heard that a lot. Let me just use this one. I don't think we probably ought to be praying for a Rolex watch. Now, maybe somebody here is wearing a Rolex. I don't know. And I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a Rolex watch. But certainly that's a luxury of luxuries when you're talking $10,000, $20,000. When, you know, you can get a Timex. Well, I guess Timex. They still make Timexes. Maybe not. But you can still get a watch that tells the time for a lot less. So that's the thing. We gotta be, we ask, but we gotta be cautious what we ask for. But he says we'll get it. We'll get those things. He will give those to us. That's pretty clear. And there are other passages that talk about this. So, okay, be careful what we ask for. Let's see. He will give us good things, but not always what we ask for if we ask for the wrong things. Okay, the next question, number 9. What is the golden rule? What's the golden rule? All right. Goodness and mercy. Things that God give us. Okay. It says there in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. A lot of times that's referred to as the golden rule. I read where Socrates, Buddha, and Confucius, three noted scholars of years gone by, they said, do not do to others what you would not have done to you. Is that the same as what Jesus said? Pardon me? It's kind of, but it's not exactly, is it? See, they're saying not do to people what you would not have them to do for you. So it's on the not. The emphasis is on the negative. Jesus said, do for others as you would have them do for you. Do for others. So it's kind of, but it's not the same. And Jesus' rule is better, in my opinion. Of course it's better. It's Jesus. So, okay. Then next question, verses 13 and 14 there. Talked about entering by the narrow gate, and only few will find it. Broad is the way that leads to life, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. I had that wrong. The gate is narrow or straight, and the way is hard that leads to life. So, why will there be few that find it, the narrow gate? Hard. All right, Brian says hard. It's hard. Pardon me? All right. The easy way is the wide way, right? That's the way most people follow. They want to follow the easy way. And the narrow way or the straight way, difficult, the word straight could be used here, S-T-R-A-I-T. That's hard. Now, that's what Jesus says, and of course that's right. But other places, Jesus said, Matthew 11:30, that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. 1 John 5:3 says it's easy. So we have a contradiction here. He says here it's difficult, it's hard. But other places, he says himself, Matthew 11, my yoke is easy, burden is light. How do we reconcile that? Is it easy or is it hard? Pardon me? It could be both, all right? Martha said it could be both. It can be easy and it can be hard. Okay. We don't have to do it by ourselves. That's right. Because we have Him helping us and others. If we're part of this family here, which most in this room are, then we have help. So it's not a contradiction. I looked up some comments on it. One I thought was particularly good was Ken Chumley, who wrote a commentary on the first on the book of Matthew. Ken is a gospel preacher. He used to preach here in Louisville and has preached, I've heard him preach several times. But he says, in a remarkable paradox, Jesus offers the burden, this is on Matthew 11:30, the burdened, a burden that symbolizes rest from burdens, offers the burdened a burden that symbolizes rest from burdens. Nothing in this implies that the righteousness of the kingdom isn't challenging or demanding, but from the perspective of what man imposes and what heaven bestows, Christ's yoke is easy. In perspective, I mean, if you look at it in perspective, yes, he says it's difficult. And yes, there are some hard things we have to do. And then he also says the burden's easy. Well, if we look at it just from the human standpoint, what we may have to give up because of the things we like to do, places we like to go, then that's hard for some people to do. But if we look at it from the perspective of what we're going to get, it's easy. Kelsey. All right. Did everybody hear that? That was well said. I don't think I could improve on that at all. Very, very good. That's right. All right. Charles. That's right. Good point. There's a peace that comes from taking on Christ, giving up the things of this life we want. That you heard it said many times, when you go to bed at night, lay your head on the pillow, you can go to sleep and be at peace. And that's great. That's wonderful. But you got to make that decision first, as Kelsey said, to put off this life. Once you put Christ on, then living for Christ is not, then it becomes easier. Easier. So, yes, as Martha said, it's hard and it's easy. Okay, anything else on that? Victor. All right. What Victor said is using the Apostle Paul example, which is a good example. Before he was converted, it was probably easier. No question about it. He had an easier life. He used the life he had because we know the kind of life he had afterwards. And that's recorded over in 2 Corinthians, the beatings and shipwrecks and all those kind of things that happened to him. But it was easy for him then. David? Yeah. That's exactly right. That's right. So, no contradiction there. Okay. Let's see. Number 11. This is Matthew 7:21-23. To whom will the Lord say, depart from me? Pardon me? Those who practice lawlessness. Okay. Will many of these people be righteous in man's sight? Yes, that's right. And why is that? Pardon me? Right. That's what they say. It says very clearly, for not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They're saying we're doing all these things in the name of Christ. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. I mean, that could be worrisome if we don't properly understand what he's talking about here. It could be that, because that's what we say. We serve the Lord. We do what's right, right? Know what we say? So we don't want that said to us, do we? I'll refer one last time, since we're getting out of this Sermon on the Mount, Paul's book, Paul Earnhardt, that is, not Paul the Apostle. And so what he says about this verse, these three verses, he says a lot about it, but I picked out a couple things here. He says what these verses reveal is the ability of a human being to hide his own motives and choices from himself. The important question they raise is, how do we get ourselves into such a state of self-delusion, and how can we avoid it? Self-deception. These people have been they've deceived themselves, those who say that. Self-deception is based on self-justification, the use of the wrong standard by which to judge oneself, or the simple failure to use the true standard, God's Word. Much church going can give false assurance to those who had rather talk about true religion than live it. Bill. Okay, that's right. Did I interrupt you? Okay, so we got, things that look right to men are not things that look right to God, what Bill said. So, yes, we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. And, of course, a lot of times we apply this to people who are not practicing the doctrine that we practice. That's who it's talking about. Well, it's talking about them. But it could be talked about us, too, if we're not careful. See, we like to apply this to other people. It hasn't been applied to us. No, you've got to be careful about that. We can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. We have to be sure that what we're doing is lawful, in accordance with God's Word. Jesus said, I'll use this over and over, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. The word that Jesus has spoken. And he speaks a lot in these four books, of the three we're studying. He speaks a lot. The word that he has spoken, that's what's going to judge us. We need to know the word he has spoken and apply that to ourselves and be sure we don't end up like these people and not just, in effect, start applying that to all those people out there that they're not following God's word. We have to be careful we follow it too. Okay, anything else? We'll move on, if not. Pardon me?
He doesn't challenge their claim to be prophesying and doing miracles. Judas is a perfect example of someone who did all those things, but he didn't do God's will. congratulate ourselves on the great things we're doing. And when we fail to do the will of God, it doesn't matter.
All right, Paul said he didn't challenge those people who said, haven't we done these things? Yes, you've done those things. But the thing of it is, we have to, when it's all said and done, we've got to look at God's Word and what He says. That's what matters. Not what we think. Because we can deceive ourselves. That's what we got to be careful of. We don't do that. I'm good, I'm great, blah, blah, blah. You know, I do this, I do that. No, we got to be sure we follow God's Word. Okay. Well, that's Jesus can say that to people who don't follow the law. Let me just put it that way. And I'm not saying it to say, well, look, we're all going to be lost. I'm not half of us are. I'm not saying that at all. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make it harder than it is. I'm just trying to emphasize we follow what Jesus said. That's what I'm trying to get across. I don't get across. I mean, last week somebody came and said, well, are you saying this? We can't. It's going to be hard to go to heaven? Well, the same is going to be some hard things about it, but we can do it. We just got to follow God's Word. We got to be careful we follow God's Word. That's it. Not what I say, not what Paul says, but what Jesus has told us. We follow that. And there's no problem. But we got to be sure we do that. And so I say that, but not these verses. Spend time because there are a lot of people like these verses say, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? The people who follow God's Word. Those are the people. Do what Jesus has said to do. That's it. We do that, we don't have to worry. Okay? Got to be careful I don't go too far either direction. Ballard? Well, no, I see what you're saying. That's a good point. He said he never knew them. Ballard makes the point, says, well, he never knew them to start with. Yeah. Right, I understand. And that's a good point. But I don't know that we are totally exempt. I'm not, we get taken off the hook on this. We've got to be careful. We have to follow God's Word. Okay, let's move on to chapter 7, lesson 7. Let's look at 1 Luke chapter 7. Tell about the healing of the centurion's servant. What's the story there? The centurion. Servant. Somebody want to tell me? Bill? All right, that's what Bill said. A centurion had a servant wanting to heal, but he didn't. He told Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of it. You just say the word. You don't have to come." And so Jesus then commended him very highly, because of the man's faith. In verse 9, it says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him." And turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So because the centurion said, you don't even have to come. I know you just say the word. And my servant be healed. Jesus said he had not found such faith in Israel. And it says he marveled at him, and only one other time is the marveling of Jesus mentioned in the Bible. One other time. And that's in Mark 6:6. And that's the opposite. He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at that. Here he marvels at this man's faith. But then later, who is not a Jew, he marveled at the Jews' unbelief.
Mary and Martha said, if you had been here, our brother had not died. This man said, you don't even need to come.
That's a good point. Paul says that Mary and Martha, when talking about Lazarus, when he died, and Jesus came after he'd been dead 4 days, they said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But this man, he said, you didn't have to go to my house even. I know. If you say it, that's the way it'll be. That faith, so he marveled at that faith, that kind of faith, particularly against someone who was not of the Jewish religion. Okay. I read this somewhere. The less faith we have, the less we esteem Jesus. But the more faith we have, the less we esteem ourselves. So faith will help us to esteem Jesus. And this is what this centurion displayed. All right, number two, still in Luke 7:11-17, says, what miracle did Jesus perform in Nain? What miracle did he perform there?
He raised the widow's son.
All right. He raised the widow's son from the dead. And how many times does Jesus perform this type of miracle? Pardon me?
Three times.
All right. What are the other two times? Jairus' daughter, right, and Paul mentioned a minute ago about Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus. So, but and when he was preaching, he only raised three people. And I tend to think that God raised him from the dead. He might have had the power, but I think the Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead. Three times he did that. Now the disciples had this power also, but Jesus only did this three times. And then 7:18-35, these messengers came from John the Baptist, they asked John, sent to his disciples, asked Jesus, was he the Messiah or was there another one to come? So why do you think John the Baptist would ask Jesus to clarify his identity? Why would John, who had preached about his coming and prepared the way and done all this he'd done, then now he says, is this the one? Sounds like why would he say that? Nancy. All right. Nancy said he's in prison when he says this. Right. Right. All right. He was in prison. When you're preaching and teaching and doing God's will and you end up in prison, what could that do to you? It could weaken your faith, couldn't it? Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, there, Abraham, the father of the faithful, he had his weak moments. And we all do. So, you know, here I am in prison. How's this happen? I didn't know this was part of the deal. You know, I prepare the way. Somebody else have their hand up. Okay. Yeah, you know, that's something you think about. Jesus Could he have gotten him out of prison? Yeah, I mean, did Peter? He was in prison. Did he get out? Yeah, they sent an angel. God sent an angel, got Peter out of prison later, of course. Why didn't John get out? You know? That's something to think about. I know sometimes we talk about, well, why did this happen to this person? Why did this happen to this person? This is a good person and they got, you know, John the Baptist got his head cut off at 32 years old. Now, is that fair? John had done his work. He'd done the job he was supposed to do. He did it. And he'd finished his work. And let me tell you, where John went, what did Jesus say about John? What kind of person was he? No one born greater. Now, he didn't say he was the greatest ever born, but no one born greater. Now, we got some people in the Old Testament that were pretty great people, right? I mentioned Abraham already. What about all those other people? None of them greater than John. Not that John was greater than them, but none greater. So he said a lot of good things about him. But he still got his head cut off at 32. All right. Victor said it's a normal thing based on all he had done. If he had questions, it's normal for us to have questions. What did Jesus, how did he, oh, Paul, were you going to say something?
No, I want to make the same point. We shouldn't be surprised that John had questions about Jesus being there. He had made the announcement that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the crowds were following him all over the place, and suddenly he's in prison. The disciples didn't have it. 12 didn't have it. They didn't understand people.
Right. Paul says that John, of course, I mean, he was the most popular man in Israel. I mean, he had crowds following him. And had to make him feel pretty good about it, which he should have. And now all of a sudden he's in prison. Nobody's following him. So that's a natural thing. That's a natural thing. But what did Jesus say to tell him? What was the Lord's answer? Why should the Lord's answer have satisfied John? What did he tell him? All right. All right. All right. Isaiah. And then, because of the miracles he had performed, he said, just go tell him. Just go tell John what you've seen. Look at all these miracles. Look at all the things I've done. No one could do what Jesus did unless they were from God. No one could do that. And so the same answer to John should be the same answer to us. Same answer. Look at all the things Jesus did. Look at all the miracles he performed. Raised 3 people from the dead, yes. But other miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Look what he did. And so therefore, if we ever have a loss of faith, which that'll happen. It'll happen. Always remember what Jesus did. What he did. And that should give us confidence to do what he wants us to do. Now, yeah.
Be able to encourage them to follow the Christ that he was
All right. The Lord says he had followers, and he wanted those followers to be sure they made the right connection to Jesus, the right one. And he's the one that they should start following. And he wanted to be sure he was the one. And Jesus said, just tell him what's happened. And I mentioned about, we already said about John being greater. And the question I had here is, why would the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than, well, though then, that's the next question, I'm sorry. Next question is, talk about, is even though back, now we're back in Matthew 11, by the way. Back over there. It says that, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, I answered the first part of that. But the second part of that that statement is, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why would the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John if John, no one born, been greater than John himself? Why is that? Paul.
One possibility. John did not see the kingdom that he announced.
John did not see the kingdom that he had announced, that he was preaching about. Okay?
At least in the kingdom, in that sense only.
Okay.
More blessed than John.
Okay. So, the ones who saw the kingdom. And then, I might add to that, then the ones who got into the kingdom. Our blessings are actually greater than the blessings John had because of the kingdom we're in. We're in the Lord's kingdom. Victor?
So to clarify, Paul saying, because John may not have seen the kingdom that he wanted, those who really saw the true kingdom would be even greater than that?
Yes, I think that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, that those who saw the true kingdom would be greater. Right. Because John knew he was preaching about this kingdom, but he didn't live to see it. The kingdom came after John died. But we have seen it. And not only have we seen it, we're in it. And so the blessings, not that we're better people than John, I wouldn't compare myself to John the Baptist, in a million years, based on what he did. But the kingdom I'm in, and you're in, and the benefits we have and the blessings we have are better than what John had. Because the kingdom of Christ is the best. It's the best. And that's where we are. Which should make us so thankful that we can be in that kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. Bill? Okay. Bill says, Moses was not allowed to go into the literal, physical promised land. We know that God said, no, you didn't obey me, you can't go. But what did God do to Moses? Punish him? No, he buried Moses. He took him, he died, he buried him, nobody knows where. And guess where Moses is today? We all know that, don't we? Far better than that promised land. So, got to keep everything in perspective. Okay. Then we got Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Says, woe to those people in these cities, Chorazin. No, woe to these cities. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, said if mighty works done you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. What was especially terrible about the rejection of Jesus in the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? All right, where he carried out his mighty works. Okay. Yeah, but he said, because of the opportunity they had with Jesus in their midst so long, Tyre, Sidon, and even Sodom would have repented under similar circumstances. Now, I didn't say that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if what I did had done had been done in those cities, which were not Jewish cities, they would have repented. If they had seen what I did. Because they got common sense and open minds. But you've seen it, and you didn't. A lot of them did. A lot of them did. And so I think that's what he's saying. He just, look, how is it that I'm doing all I'm doing, and a lot of you are not paying any attention? And how is it that he did what he did, and a lot of people today pay no attention? Pay no attention. But they'd been done. But they had greater opportunities. Greater opportunities. I did, number seven, six, here it is. I read this by one of the writers that I recommended to you. He said, it is rather that Capernaum will receive greater punishment. That this does not mean two standards of judgment. He says, there's one standard, the basis of opportunity. Man is responsible for what it has been possible for him to know. He said, we'll be judged based on basis of opportunity. Well, I don't agree with that. I recommend it, but I can't agree with that statement. We're not going to be judged based on our opportunities. Our opportunities are going to be important. And I think that's pointed out. Opportunities are important, but we're going to be judged based on God's word. God's word. So, even though Brother Foster wrote a 1,193-page book, I don't think he got that one right. He's not here to defend himself, though, of course. Okay. Next question, seven. I'm going faster than I'm trying to. We've got to catch up here, but I'm well behind. So, Luke 7, 36 through 50 says, get over there to it. 36 through 50. Got this right? Okay, sinful woman was forgiven here, right? He went into the Pharisee's house and ate. And this woman comes in, who is a sinner, and washes his feet with her tears, anoints him, and so forth and so on. And we've read that story, hopefully read it many times, but for this class. And they question her and why he's bothering with her even. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So, what lessons can you note from the Lord's experience and his words here? That story. Anything? Thoughts on that? Pardon me? He's watching everything. Okay. All right. He's aware of the highest and the lowest. I think that's a good point. I've written down there, Jesus went to the people who needed to be taught. That's who he went to. The ones who needed it. The ones who needed it. She needed it. Both big and little sinners need Christ. The big sinners and the little sinners. They all need him. We all need him. And those with the most sins will love God the most. And there are parables that point that out. Norman?
As I read this account, I wondered why the Pharisee let that sinful woman in the house to begin with. I think the answer perhaps is in verse 39, where the Pharisee said, this man, if he were God, would know what manner of woman this was. Perhaps she was led in.
All right. Norman makes a good point, and he makes the final one. Class over. We'll start there next week.